Tablet working here. Okay, I think we're good. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Father in heaven, we do ask your guidance, your teaching of us as we go through this passage this morning. Thank you for the Apostle Peter and the lessons that you taught him personally, even as you walked the earth, that he can now communicate to us as the church and really the genealogy of those apostles. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the last line that I just read there, I think is kind of key to everything that I read before. It says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious or good." If indeed you have done that, then all of the rest should happen. Now, to taste something actually means to experience fully. We oftentimes think of tasting as not that, okay? But the truth of the matter is you cannot taste strawberry rhubarb pie by simply eating a flake of the crust. That's not a taste. You have to have the whole experience, okay? Taste is to experience really the full flavor, all of the aspects of it, and get the full effect. And Peter here is telling us that if indeed we, you and I as believers, if indeed we have tasted that the Lord is good, we should, that goodness should be part of our life. That goodness should be in our lives. And so our message today is titled, "Having Tasted the Truth, Live It." That's the point that Peter is beginning to make here. Having tasted the truth, live it. Have you ever wondered why your favorite foods are your favorite foods? Of course, the simple answer is, well, I like them. But how did that happen? Okay, why do you like those foods? What happened that made you like those foods? Now, for most of my life, the sight of bread pudding was not appealing to me. It doesn't really look that good. But then one day I tasted it and I said, "Oh, now I get it." And I can get past the texture and look because the taste is worth it, all right? For me, the mere thought, today anyway, the mere thought of tasting a rare to medium rare bite of marbled steak makes my mouth water. In fact, I get chills all over my body. And I know this is like torture this close to lunch. For me, drinking coffee began as a take it or leave it like. I liked it as long as it had enough cream and sugar in it. But it has evolved. I've acquired a taste for it to the degree that now it is like my staple drink. If I drink coffee and water, and I'm trying to convince my wife that coffee is water, but it's my staple drink. I love it just plain and black. Sometimes it is the thought of coffee that just gets me out of bed in the morning. All right? It's far and away my favorite beverage. My 95-year-old aunt reminisces about her affection for liver and onions. And I have watched her reminisce about eating them as a child and react to it the way I react to marbled steak. All right? Well, right within these examples here are some of the reasons our favorite foods are our favorite foods. Acquaintance. We tried it, okay? We didn't know how good it was until we actually tried it. That's what bread pudding was for me. Acquisition. That's something we acquired a taste for. After we tried it over and over and over again, we began to like it. That's the way coffee was for me. And then another reason our favorite foods might be our favorite foods is association, meaning we associate a particular food with a memory, liver and onions. It is not good. It is not good. You cannot convince me that it is. But my aunt, she associates that with really an exquisite treat during her poor upbringing. And then there's affinity. Affinity is just a natural liking to the degree that it affects us physically, and emotionally. That's what marbled steak is for me. And now these foods, whatever it is we like, now they are our favorite foods. We love them. They're part of our lives. Now, I'm not going to focus on these particular words that I just used here in this message, but they do address some of the reasons that we might fall in love with a particular food. They do address some of the reasons that we might fall in love with the Word of God. Okay? And then live it out in our lives. In these seven verses that we're going to look at this morning, and again, we're going to back up a little bit into chapter one, but in the seven verses we're going to look at this morning, Peter refers to the Word of God six times. He calls it the truth. He calls it the Word of God. He calls it the Word of the Lord. He calls it the Word of the Gospel. He calls it the milk of the Word. And he calls it the tasting of the Lord. And Peter likens the Word of God to something that tastes good and should be a part, a major part of our life. Okay? And that is why I opened the message the way I did. There may have been a time when we didn't know that the Word of God tasted good. And then we had to try it, and then we liked it. Over time, we may have acquired a growing taste for it. We might love it now because it reminds us of our salvation. Or perhaps you're one of those that has a natural affinity for it. I have met new believers, brand new believers, that they literally read the book from cover to cover. They in an uncontrollable fashion, the instant they got saved. That wasn't me. It was an acquired taste for me. But either way, it is now and should be now part, a major part of our life. And if that is not you, perhaps you haven't really tasted that the Lord is good. I keep telling Janine that about coffee, but she's not buying it. Coffee is not the Word of God. Well, except for Hebrews, right? All right. Oh, all right. A little some delayed reaction there. All right. Okay. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." John, is that the passage that you recited up here? Was it that? Well, it was from Psalm 34, though, wasn't it? Okay, that's what I thought. Anyway, all right. Having tasted the truth, having trusted in Christ for salvation, Peter in our passage today gives we as believers three reasons, three very important reasons to live it in our life, to have this book, the Word of God, a major part of our life. Here's the first. The truth purified our soul. The truth purified our soul. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1 now. This is where we're going to start this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Again, this kind of goes back to the last line of what we looked at in chapter 2, verse 3. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, live it out in your life. And one of the reasons we can is the truth. The truth purified our soul. Notice that it doesn't say obeying the law purified our soul. It doesn't say obeying the Ten Commandments purified our souls. It says obeying the truth. And what this is really telling us is the truth of the gospel. In fact, in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, no one is pure enough, righteous enough, good enough, obedient enough to enter the presence of the Father unless they go through Jesus. In John 1:17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." To believe in Jesus, that's obeying the truth. That's obeying the truth. Obeying the truth is what purified us. It's what made us righteous and justified in the eyes of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, it says this, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." That's obeying the truth. And then he continues in that 1 John passage, "And love one another as he gave us commandment." You see, we have, you and I as believers who have tasted the truth, who have obeyed the truth, we have experienced the Lord's love. We've experienced, we've tasted it fully. If we believed on him, we have tasted his love. We have tasted the truth fully. In fact, I'm convinced that until a person knows the love God has for them, they are incapable of knowing and expressing true love. That's one of the reasons that I won't do weddings for unbelievers, okay? While I understand that there are many, many unbelieving married couples in the world that do well. They do well. Truly, until a person understands, or at least begins to understand, having tasted it, the love of God, I think we talked about this in Sunday school too, they are incapable of expressing outwardly true love. Here's another passage from 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So having experienced the Lord's love, you and I, Peter tells us to live it out. We must be loving. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, Peter says in verse 22, the end of verse 22. Sincere means that it's pure. It's a real expression. The King James Version says unfeigned, meaning it's without pretending. It's not putting up false pretenses in our love. It is a real and pure expression of the love that God gave us toward one another. That's sincere love. Is our love for others real? Or is it pretentious? Fervently means with warm, earnest intention. Are we intentional about loving one another? Meaning, are we actively looking for opportunities to express the love of God to others? And then a pure heart means with unselfish motives. Are we doing it for no other reason than to love that person? No plans of a return. We might desire return. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not our motive. Are we doing it for no other reason than to love that person? Because that is how Christ loved us. If you have never heard this before, I take no pleasure in being the first to tell you, all right? But Jesus does not love you because you're so cute. Jesus does not love you because of all of the good things you've done. Jesus does not love you because of how many people follow you on social media. He does not love you for all the good things you can do for Him. The truth is, He does not need you or me at all. The truth is, He loves us simply because He wants to love us. That is critical to begin to understand. We don't deserve His love at all. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and me. That's you and me. John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." That is sincere, fervent love from a pure heart. And here, we are here, you and I, we are here to express the love of God, the love that we've tasted and experienced. We're here to express the love of God to others so that they can come to know the love that God has for them. Having tasted the truth, we must live it. The truth purified our souls, and the truth purified our souls for that reason, okay, to love one another. Here's the second reason to live the truth. The truth regenerated our spirit. The truth regenerated our spirit. Look at verses 23 through 25 now of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 23 through 25. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Now while verse 22 told us that we must love one another because our soul has been purified to do so, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, these verses right here, 23 through 25, really describe why we can. The truth has regenerated our spirit. The term born again is used rather loosely in our world today. In fact, some of the modern definitions and synonyms of the term concerned this. I looked it up. This is how the world oftentimes defines the word born again. Reformation, rehabilitation, revitalization, recommitment, improvement, going straight, turning over a new leaf. However, all of these worldly uses imply an old nature that has been changed into a better one. But the biblical term, born again, is the starting all over again as a whole new creation. It's not about improving or rehabilitating the old. It's us. This is what God does for us. He starts all over again in us as a new creation. There are lots of people in the world who desire that we just love one another and get along. And in some instances that rehabilitation can take place. In some instances, it works for a little while. I mean, think about this. With the exception of one group of people, the world was pretty much unified right after September 11th, 2001. But here we are only 23 years later, and half the world is siding with the people who did it. However, upon trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ, upon experiencing His love, we are given a new and different nature that actually enables us to love even the people who did it. Obviously, not because they did it, but because they are deceived. They are malicious. They are evil sinners who need to know the love of God so that they can be born again too. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." You see, the first birth was of a fleshly nature. We are born into the world with a sin nature. We are naturally selfish, prideful. While we know both evil and good, all the good that we attempt to do will shortly become tainted and destroyed by evil. Our passage says it this way: all fleshly ways are like grass that withers. They grow and they thrive one day, and they're dead the next. In fact, because of our sin, we are destined to die both physically and spiritually. All fleshly ways are like grass that withers. It says all fleshly glory is like flowers that fall. Every success that man has in the flesh, every success that man has in this world, every war that ends, every treaty that is signed, every unity that is established, every reformation that happens, every improvement that is made, and every new leaf that is turned over will fall to sin once again in some way, shape, or form. Because the first birth is of a fleshly nature, a sinful nature. The second birth, the one we're talking about, the one Peter's talking about here, the second birth was of a spiritual nature. In fact, Titus 3:5 puts it this way, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, verse 3, 6, and 7, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He says, do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. This new nature now, once we do place our faith, taste the goodness of God, place our faith in him. This new nature is now of incorruptible seed. Where our sin nature has passed down through our parents, this new nature is from the Holy Spirit of God. This new nature is through the Word of God. John 8:32, Jesus there, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Word of God lives and abides and it endures forever. It has always transformed people. It continues to transform people. And it is the same yesterday, today, and forever because it is Spirit empowered, God's Spirit empowered. And that is a promise of God concerning his word. He promises that it is perfect. He promises that he will protect it. He promises that it will be reliable from generation to generation so that all can taste and see that the Lord is good. And therefore, we, you and I, who have tasted the goodness of God, we can be used in the lives of people as we submit to it. The truth can regenerate their spirit because the truth regenerated our spirit. It purified our soul, it regenerated our spirit, and then thirdly this morning, the truth nurtures our sanctification. This is a word, sanctification. We've looked at it a couple times already in this 1 Peter study. We'll see it again. But sanctification in this context is the process of growing in Christ likeness. And the truth, the Word of God, it nurtures that in us. Back in the 1940s, a nutritionist, Victor Lindar, began a campaign to encourage people to eat a healthy diet. He had a radio program all about eating things that are good for our bodies rather than bad. And he argued that he could tell instantly, just by looking at a person, if they were eating healthy food or unhealthy food. Now, I think I can do that too, but anyway. He made a big deal out of it, all right? So he wrote a book. He wrote a book called You Are What You Eat. You've heard that slogan. It actually became a huge slogan in the English-speaking world. Okay, you are what you eat. The same is true concerning our spiritual health. We will resemble our diet, whether fleshly or spiritual. In fact, I think it's noticeable. I think it's observable. I think I can tell sometimes a person's spiritual diet by observing them. But if we want to be, if you want to be spiritually healthy, we need to set aside the old sinful ways and submit to new spiritual ways. If you want to, and this is simple, but I think profound. It's not mine. I get it right from Scripture. If you want transformation in your life, you need to transform the way you live. And with a new spirit, we're capable now. We're capable. And the truth of God's Word, our time ingesting, not literally, but ingesting the Word of God, nurtures that in us. Look at verses 1 through 3 again of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So having tasted the truth, live it. Live it. Therefore, our passage, or verse 1 begins. You remember the word therefore, right? Therefore means that in light of the past facts, that we've been purified by the truth, that that we've been regenerated by the Spirit, we should now live it out in our lives. We must set aside that those old sinful things, the things that we used to do, we need to stop doing them and submit to the new nature, submit to the truth of God's Word. And again, this nurtures that change, that transformation in us. We're told here we must grow in goodness. Now, growing in goodness, right in verse 1 here, we see actually requires a couple things. It does require deserting sin. It could be that these sins listed in verse 1 were sins that the churches that Peter's writing to here were guilty of. These may have been issues in that church. These are ways of the flesh, the world, the devil. And we must, as Peter says, set them aside, desert them, abandon them. He gives a little list here. Malice. Malice is the desire to inflict injury. I actually heard someone say of President Trump's assassination attempt, I wish they hadn't missed. I have heard a Christian say of a politician they didn't like, I wish somebody would just take them out. That's sinful. That's malicious. It's of the flesh. Deceit's another one. Deceit is to ensnare with a lie. It's misleading a person to believe what is false or disbelieve what is true. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is appearing to be something that you're not. It would be like me telling you to do something that I myself am not doing, or refrain from doing something that I myself am indulging in. Envy. Envy is to grieve that you have something I don't. I'm sad that you have it and I don't. Or I'm angry that you have it and I don't. And then slander is a false tale or report maliciously uttered. These should not be part of our lives as Christians. Slander really is the tearing down of a person so that we can look good. And that is the exact opposite of what Christ did for us. He humbled himself to make us look good. Having tasted the truth, we should grow in goodness by deserting sin and then desiring Scripture. Growing in goodness requires desiring Scripture, desiring the truth of God's Word, ingesting it, reading it, sitting under the teaching of it. Verses 2 and 3 again, he puts it this way, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, God's Word, it does purify our soul. God's Word regenerated our spirit. God's Word nurtures that sanctification in us. If there was a food that could safeguard your body so that it never got sick again, if there was a food that strengthened your mental, moral, and emotional state so that it only ever got better and never worse, if there was a food that could reverse aging and strengthen your muscles, your bones, and your organs, if there was a food that could make you live forever in that state, would you eat it? Now, there's a lot of other things that we take into consideration after a question like that. But as you think about it, there are people that are doing that right now because they want to live longer. Yeah, I would eat it by the fistful. Ivermectin sales quadrupled during COVID. Many of you got vaccinated. I'm guessing that a good portion of you already have diets that are supposed to aid in the things that I just listed. And in reality, all of that is for temporal purposes. The Word of God is that for eternal purposes. Devour it. Read it with intent, with zeal, like a newborn desires milk. That line brings me back to the days when my children were infants and watching them attack a bottle. You're right? They just want it, and they want it now. That's how we should want the Word of God. I mean, for a newborn baby, milk, it is the most important thing in their life at that moment. And that is how we should desire the truth of God's Word. When an issue comes up in our life, when a question comes up in our life, when a decision needs to be made, when we need wisdom, when we come to a crossroads, when we encounter a trial, when we fall into sin, when we need comfort, when we want to change something about ourselves, when we've been sinned against, when we want to know truth from error, when we want to know our Creator better, when we want to become better, when we want to be used by God, this book, instruction from this book, wisdom from this book, should be the first place we go. It should be the first place we go. And I want you to understand, this is not about reading reading on a black and white answer to a problem, okay? It's about growing in our knowledge of God's character. It's about growing in our understanding of of how much he truly loves us. It's about growing in our love for him. It's about growing in our relationship with him, because it is his character, his person that will be all of those things for us. This really, if you get right down to it, this is just a book in that it is printed words on pages, okay? Desiring God's word, however, is about knowing, getting to know the person who wrote it. That's what this is about. Growing in goodness requires desiring scripture. Why? Because we've tasted the Lord's goodness. At least I pray you have. Because he lovingly and graciously rescued us from our sin by giving the life of his son. It should be that we can't get enough of him. When I was young, I was a fan of Strawberry Quick. Anybody remember Strawberry? I don't even know if they still make it. It's probably better that I don't know. But it was a strawberry flavored powder that you mixed into cold milk, and it was delicious. I remember mixing it and taking that first sip that turned into an uncontrolled guzzle, and in a matter of 2 seconds, 8 ounces of milk were gone, right? In fact, their slogan was, "You can't drink it slow if it's quick." And it was true. It was true. Ice cold Starbucks Frappuccino is like that for me too. I twist open the bottle, next thing I know, it's gone. It's like, where did it go? Where did it go? It's just gone. That can and should be how the Word of God is for us. If you don't already have an affinity like that for it, develop one. Acquaint yourself with it, meaning try it. Try it. You may not know how good it is until you do. Acquire a taste for it. That was me. I had to do that. Everyone is different. It may take some time, but acquire a taste for it. Associate it with past victories. Remember the things that you have learned from it in the past. Remember how it has comforted you or taught you or supplied wisdom in the past. Like your salvation, okay? Remember that. And having tasted the truth then, live it out. Live it out in your life. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look at your wise, comforting, loving words to us here this morning. And we thank you for not only the opportunity to taste and see that you are good, but Lord, that you've actually made us who have tasted you, made us who have believed in you into a new creation. We get a new beginning. And not only that, you've instilled in us the power of the Spirit that enables us to transform our life. And as the Spirit seeks to do that in us, Lord, I pray that we would take this word that is indeed Spirit-inspired and allow it, devour it, and allow it to transform our lives so that we can live it out, so that we can love one another, so that we can share this truth and your love with others who desperately need it. Lord, you've called us to that. I pray that we would live it. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.